I'm speaking tonight on becoming a learner, so I thought it was kind of funny on the way here, and I thought I'm going to tell you everything I know about being a learner. If you're not doing scripture memory and back review, I'm sure Max will sick some of the staff on you, but with back review, many times there are verses that just keep floating to the surface, and one of those in my back review pack is Ecclesiastes 4:13 in the Living Bible. And it says, and this is what we're keying off on. It says, "A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction." So you've got this comparison of two guys. One is a lad, you know, he doesn't have any money, but he's wise. So you've got him on one side, you know, a poor yet wise lad, and that's better than an old and foolish king, a guy who's rich, powerful, and yet he's lost his skill. But he's lost his skill, and that skill is how to be instructed. And that skill, it's both a skill and a character trait. So, again, we're going to take off on that, on developing that skill and then that character trait of being a learner. And I'm not going to talk about study skills, so relax. Hey, this is great. It doesn't bother me. So anyway, relax. I'm not going to talk about study skills, so chill. But you consider the two of these, and which one of those would be the weakest link? You know, that would be the king dude. And it may have been autobiographical that Solomon may have actually been referring to himself in his latter years. Because he was rich, powerful, had been wise, and did some really stupid things at the end. So the skill, acquiring the skill of being a learner, first of all, is to ask questions. You probably have had John Crawford speak to you guys. And, you know, if you're around Crawford, I mean, he's 78? Is that right? At least meets my criteria for old, you know. And he is always asking questions. He told me about visiting a guy in California who is a peach farmer. And he was just fascinated about how the guy was able to just get everything ready and then turn the water on at just the right time. And he said, "I can just see the juice flowing, you know, out of the peaches when I turn that water on." And he said, "Isn't that fantastic?" You know, that's just typical Crawford. And he's always asking questions. There's another guy who you guys probably didn't get to know very much, but Gene Ware. He's had a big influence on a lot of folks. And Gene could get by with asking all kinds of questions and get answers. And he just learned by asking. So this skill of being a learner, one is to ask questions. The second is to be observant. This is Proverbs 2, verse 2 through 4. It says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures." You know, looking, being on the prowl, being observant. So Proverbs 2, 2 through 4. Another thing is, again, with the skill, is to develop perspective. In Ecclesiastes 7, 4, Solomon said, this is kind of interesting, "The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." So here Solomon was saying, you know, you want to be wise, go to a funeral home. You know, so I was reading that and I thought, Solomon was a goth, you know. Anyway. But he pointed out, he said, "The end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof." It's not, why do you say that the former days were better than these? It's foolish to ask about that. And he was pointing out, he realized if you keep the end in mind, you can operate from the end and work backwards. And that's a way to be observant and then, or develop the skill of perspective. And in Jesus, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that was Ecclesiastes 7, 4, in case you missed that. But in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break through and steal. For your treasures there, your heart will be also. In other words, eternal perspective. Think of the end and work backwards. So develop perspective, eternal perspective. So ask questions, be observant, develop perspective, and then keep some kind of record. Write it down. In Habakkuk 2:2, I think it's in the Living Bible, it says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. In other words, God gives you an important message, you know, put it in some form that's pass-onable. That was a central concept for Campus Crusade, but make it pass-onable concept. But write down the revelation in tablets, and the guy who's running, carrying it, put it in his hands, and the herald can run with it and pass it on. So as you're being a learner, and God's teaching you stuff, write it down in some way. If you can't write, you can do other things like stack rocks, you know, like Joshua did, stack 12 rocks, or draw pictures, or write songs, or, you know, drive a stick in the ground. You can do things to help you remember those things. Keep some kind of record. The Psalms, the Proverbs talks about writing things on your heart. In Proverbs 3:3, it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And David, or the psalmist, in Psalm 119, 9 and 11, says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word I've hidden or treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So as God is teaching you things, you know, as it goes through one ear and out the other, catch it and record it in some way. Another thing too, you'll like this, is be selective. In Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 14, Solomon, this is toward the end of the book, and he said, let's start on this. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. The writing of many books is endless, and ceaseless devotion to books is weariness to the body. Is that right? Ceaseless. Got to check it. But then he did say, beyond this, my son, be warned. Oh yeah, beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. And ceasing devotion to the books is weariness to the body. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you want to learn how to be an effective reader, there's a book that I actually read through a bunch some years ago, How to Read a Book is the name of it. But one of the points is, do you have to read everything? You know, you go to the library and you see all these books. I've got to read all this to be educated. No. If you want to learn sociology, there's certain books you read. And in this particular course, this is the textbook. You have to be selective. So you don't have to learn everything. Spend your energies on the things that are truly important. So again, this skill, that's what we're talking about. Skill of learning. Ask questions, be observant, develop perspective. Keep some kind of record or records, and then be selective. So, fair enough? You with me so far? That's the skill part that this old king dude lost. Then, a learner is not just a skill, it's a character trait as well. One of the things to be a learner is to admit your ignorance. I don't know. What can you teach a man or woman who already knows everything? Job's done. You know, can't teach them. But, James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. He won't make fun of you. And it will be given to him. So, admit your ignorance. The second is be willing to be taught. Proverbs 26:10 in the Living Bible says, the master may get better work from an untrained apprentice than from a skilled rebel. So, you have a choice. You got this kid who doesn't know much, but you can teach him some stuff. But then you've got a guy who's tremendously skilled. But I want you to do this. No, I don't have to. You're going to get better work from that trained apprentice who doesn't know come here from Sikkim than from this skilled rebel. Proverbs 26:10. So, be willing to be taught. You know, you can test yourself to see how teachable you are by how you respond to correction. Proverbs 9, 7, and 8 says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." So the warning is, do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. So do you love or hate those who correct you? Proverbs 15, 12 says, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." So if you want to know if you have a learner's character trait, to see how you react when somebody corrects you. So a third thing on the character trait is to be moldable. In 2 Timothy 2:20-23, I don't have that memorized, so I'm going to read that, about different vessels in the house. Paul is writing to Timothy, asking him to be a good vessel, a good, honorable vessel. 2 Timothy 2:20-23. "Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things," which he had talked about before this, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Then he talked about fleeing from youthful lusts, stupid stuff, you know. Now, in those days, do you know how a gold or silver vessel was made? You used a hammer, and you beat the thing to shape it, you know. So if God's going to make you a useful vessel, he's going to use a hammer to shape you. So the thing to keep in mind, he's responsible for the shape. We're responsible for keeping it clean. So be moldable. Let him do it. Another thing, a fourth thing about this character trait to keep in mind is that it takes work. Ignorance is easy, but learning takes work. In Proverbs 26:16, it says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." So the sluggard, I know it all. I don't have to work. So learning takes work. Ignorance, it's easy. You know, one thing you might keep in mind with your education and your parents, you know, I know, and others have helped you get here, and their checkbook gets kind of weak. Anyway, my son is looking at me like, "Dad, you know, please pay for it." Have you ever considered that your education is not necessarily to teach you everything you need to know? Rather, what it is to bring you to the point that you come to understand how much you have to learn. Then you're educated. So, again, learning takes work. Ignorance is easy. There are sources of correction. One of those is God's Word. Psalm 119:98-100 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." James, aged is old people. That's what that means. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness." So you want to let God correct you, be a learner, His Word will do it. That's one source. Another source of correction is people. And one of those is parents. And yes, parents are people. They really are. Proverbs 13:1 in the New English Bible says, "A wise son sees the reason for his father's correction. An arrogant man will not listen to reproof." It took me a while to catch on to that, because my mom and dad would try to help me with things I needed help with. And they weren't always able to articulate it well. They would be aiming at something. And somewhere later on, I think it was in college, I came across this verse, and I thought, you know, mom and dad aren't necessarily good at hitting the target, but what I need to do is get behind their words and look at what they're looking at in me and see why they're saying what they're saying. One time my dad told me to quit reading the Bible, and my dad's a Christian, and it sounds strange, but what was happening, I was working late nights, and I'd get out of bed late in the morning, and I'd have my quiet time, you know, go have that quiet time. And while I was doing that, Dad was at working in the yard, trimming hedges. So he saw me on bed, you know, reading the Bible while he was out there sweating. So his thing was, don't you think you're spending a little too much time in the Bible? You know? And I thought, Dad, he's pagan. He's backsliding, you know. But what he was trying to do, he saw, you know, I looked lazy. So what he was trying to do was, you know, aim at that. He wasn't trying to get me to quit reading the Bible. He was just targeting what he saw was a problem. So it helped me to see the reason for his correction and not just try to pick apart his words, but to look behind to see why he said it. So parents can be a good source. Develop eyes to see and ears to hear. Our response to our parents is one of honor, and that means hold them in high value. They may be stupid for a while, but still they're valuable, you know, and demonstrate that. Authorities are another source of correction. Romans 13, 1 through 7, we won't read, but policemen and other authorities are there to punish us if we do what's wrong and reward us if we do what's right. Tremendous teaching tools. The spiritual leaders are a third kind of people that God uses. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the end of their way of life, you know, going backwards, imitate their faith. So spiritual leaders is a tremendous source. And so with spiritual leaders, we can imitate their faith, and then to obey them. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with sorrow. For this would be unprofitable for you. People are not perfect, in case you haven't figured that out. So God has given us messengers and spiritual leaders. And one, it's helpful, don't stumble over the messengers. Men and women have feet of clay. They will inevitably disappoint you. They'll make mistakes. We have the freedom to question, you know, what's being taught and measured against the Word of God. In Acts 17:11, the Christians at Berea were given a distinction. And now the Berean Brethren is a denomination group that is taken from that. It says, but these were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the Word eagerly, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were noble-minded. They asked questions, but applied it and matched it with God's Word. So with leaders, yeah, ask questions. You know, if it looks like they're off the wall, it's fair in respect, but match it against the Scriptures. Then, so God uses, God, as far as sources of learning, God's Word, people, and His circumstances. These are the hammers, you know. God's molding you, and He'll use hammers. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, bearing up under unpleasant circumstances, I don't know what yours are, but you may not want to waste that. Some things may be very miserable, very hard to put up with. But it's part of a training program. You know, if you're in unpleasant circumstances, take it as a hammer, you know. And he hit me again. Oh God, I'm learning. I'm becoming more like you. Thank you. You know. So set your mind on the results, just like a competitive athlete. In 1 Corinthians 9:23 through 27, Paul talked about how he brought his body under discipline. Basically kind of beat it up. But he did it so that he wouldn't be disqualified. So his body would do what he wanted it to, make it his servant rather than become a slave to his body. So circumstances are God's hammers. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, we're given some instructions there on how to respond during the hammer time, you know, in between slugs. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 11. Excuse me. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Got that, James? Got that, James? Yeah. All right, gotcha. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, the reason for discipline there. Then, so you're in the middle of this, getting beaten up, you know, dings to the head, the hammer is shaping the vessel. How do you respond to that? You know, at some point it's like, I don't want to go on, just hit me again, get it over with. Well, in verse 12, he says, therefore, okay, all this has happened to you, so what do? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Get up. Don't wallow there and heap. Get up. Oh, yeah, like Rocky. Get up, you bum. Get up. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, it's already been hurt, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So, you know, yeah, there are going to be tough times. Yeah, you're going to hurt. And what do? You feel sorry for yourself? Well, you can do that, but if you're wanting to take advantage of that, get up, bum. You know, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Proverbs 24:10. This is one of my pep talks to me. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So, things are tough, yeah, but don't faint. It is helpful to discern between suffering for the Lord and being buffeted for your own faults. 1 Peter 2:19 to 20. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, either way, you know, there's still something to learn. You get buffeted for your own faults, yeah, take it, you know. But you didn't do anything wrong, I didn't do it. And you get beaten up, well, fine. But if you did it, especially if you did and have a good conscience and you're doing it, walking with God, you got a pat on the back coming. So, skill, character. FATMAN. You know the acronym? Anybody know that? Be a fat man? Faithful, available, teachable, okay, and hungry. So this is the F part of that. Faith, yeah, say hungry. But to be teachable, be a learner. And I'm not talking about study habits. Talking about a skill and character's quality. You know, God may use hammers. He may use other subtle things to teach us. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I've been on a horse just a few times. And I've noticed that some horses, it's really interesting that they respond to just a little squeeze of your legs or the bridle, you just simply just move it and they turn. And of course, if you do the little click or just tap them, they respond very quickly. And it doesn't take a lot of noise at all, just little gentle things and they respond and you become a unit. Well, in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, David wrote the psalm, and of course, God had dealt well with him. He really felt like he had something to teach us, something to say. And he said in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you and counsel you with my eye. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. There are all kinds of bridles. For those of you who have done horse stuff, you may think it's cruel, and it is. The little bit that squeezes the tongue, and you pull back on the reins, and that bit goes in, it squeezes the tongue. And if the horse is really giving a hard time, it winds up with a bloody tongue. But you eventually get the horse to do what you want. But the more the horse resists, the harder you pull back on the bit, and it mashes down on the tongue. And that's what a bit does. So he was saying, don't be like a horse or a mule who's got to have a bit to get your attention. Let me guide you with my eye. Or, in, you know, the idea of kind of a horse whisperer. That God can just whisper and then we respond. We're trained. So can God guide you with His eye? Are you a learner to that point that it takes you just little whispers, little taps, little touches, and you respond to what he's telling you? Or does He require a bit or even more spurs to just dig you in the side to get your attention and make you move to what you're supposed to do? Well, it's been said that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I want to take issue with that. I don't raise dogs, but I sometimes you hear things and you swallow it and you never question it. I'm thinking, now wait a minute. Who figured that out? And who decided that? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, it may apply to dogs, but it doesn't apply to people. One of my goals is, as I get older, to be a better, more effective learner. Not to be a stupid, wise, old guy. You know, an old and foolish king, you take the young kid who can learn, it's just better. But what? Just think what an old, wise king can do who still knows how to receive instruction. I want to be that kind of guy. So, anyway, I've told you that, honey, so you're going to have to watch, and my cover's blown. So, anyway, I'm Dottie's husband, and this is Dottie. So, go on, thanks.
Okay. No, not really. Ooh. Well, I want you to know it's a real privilege for me to be here today, for us to be here today. I was saved and trained through the ministry of the Baptist Student Union at the University of Nebraska. One day in my sophomore year while I was there, there's a knock on my door, and it was two girls named Pam Nelson and Debbie Baker. Now, those names may not mean much to most of you, but I need to tell you that Pam later married a man named Scott Haddon, and they had two sons, Ben and Zach. And Zach, I believe, is here tonight. He's a student here at OU. He's supposed to be here. And then, there he is. I see that. No? Oh, okay. Oh, I was hoping he'd be here. And then the other girl, Debbie Baker, married a man named Scott, or married a man named, I can talk, Bill Lambert. And they have five children, and their two oldest, Ann and Nathan, are also students here. So I know Ann's here because I saw her. So isn't that sweet? But isn't that good of God for me to have the privilege to come and to minister to the children of two of the women who were instrumental in my coming to Christ? Well, I want you, we're going to do a little breathing exercise. So I want all of you to stand up. Everybody stand up. Okay? You're ready for a stand-up break anyway. Okay, we're going to take a deep breath. Ready? Inhale. And exhale. One more. Inhale. And exhale. Okay, now you can sit down. There is a point to that. Let me ask you a question. How important is breathing? Very important? Vital? Could we all agree that breathing is vital? Okay. Well, let me ask you this then. Is breathing inhaling or exhaling? Both. Okay. So we're all in agreement. Breathing is vital, and breathing is inhaling and exhaling. Well, often what is true physically is also true spiritually. So I'd like to talk to you about spiritual breathing and what that means in a practical sense in your life. Spiritual breathing is a concept I first heard about from my friend Deborah Brunt. She is the Women's Missions and Ministries Specialist at the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. Try saying that fast three times. Okay, somebody's trying it. Stan talked to you about the skill and character of being a learner. Well, when I was in college, my BSU director, Brett Yon, how many of you know Brett? Some of you do. So one thing that he used to say all the time was that Bible study without application produces Pharisees. So it's not enough to have the skill and character of a learner. You also have to apply what you've learned. And I think spiritual breathing illustrates that point. So I'm going to talk to you about that. So what is spiritual breathing? Well, just as physical breathing involves both inhaling and exhaling, so spiritual breathing involves both inhaling and exhaling. To inhale spiritually means to take in or receive all that God has for you. His word, his spirit, his character, his riches, his mind, his life. It means being a learner. And speaking of learning, I'm going to give you three R's so you can remember these points more easily. So the first is in inhaling, it's receiving. We receive all that God has for us. It requires, that's the second R, continually being filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:8 to be filled with the Spirit, or literally to be being filled with the Holy Spirit as a continual process. This is one of the paradoxes of the Bible, that when we come to Christ, we receive all of the Holy Spirit, and He never leaves. But yet the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word that's translated, it's the same word that they use to translate both spirit and breath. So when you see that word, it just was up to the translator to decide which one was appropriate. But they literally mean the same thing. So when the Bible tells us to be being filled with the Spirit, it means literally being filled with breath. And what do we call that when we're being filled with breath? Inhaling. Very good. Okay. So then we receive all that God has for us. It requires being filled with the Spirit. And then the result of spiritual inhaling is that I come to know Christ more fully and am being transformed into His image. Okay, then let's talk about exhaling. To exhale spiritually means to release all that God has entrusted to me for His kingdom purposes. It means giving as I have received, telling as I've been told, obeying what I've commanded, what He's commanded, and living what I have learned. Releasing all that God has entrusted for me. Then it requires continually being empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36:27, God said, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my laws and to be careful to keep my laws. And in John 20, verses 21 and 22, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So it requires being empowered by the Spirit. Then the result, the third R, of spiritual exhaling is that others come to know Christ and are being transformed into His image. So inhaling, I'm becoming more like Christ and transforming into His image. Exhaling, others are becoming more like Christ. In the Bible, there are some breathing commands, I think some verses that illustrate this very well. The first one of them is in Matthew 10:8. And in that, Jesus says, freely you have received, inhale, freely give, exhale. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, inhale, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, exhale. In James 1:21 and 22, in verse 21 it says, in humility receive the word implanted, inhale. And then in 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's exhale. In Matthew 11:28 and 29, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Inhale. And then in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Exhale. Are you ready to do another breathing exercise? I want to talk about some breathing problems, but first we're going to do this, and you can do this sitting down. Okay, the first thing we're going to do, ready? So everybody sit up straight. Okay, I'm going to let you take a deep breath. What I want you to do is I want you to exhale for as long as you can without stopping and without inhaling. Okay? Okay, everybody get a deep breath. Okay, start. I can't go. Is anybody still going? Raise your hand if you're still going. Oh, quite a few of you. Well, do you think you could keep doing that for, 3 days? No? 3 hours? 3 minutes? Some of you maybe for 3 minutes. Is anybody still going? Okay. Are you still going? I think we got the last one. Okay. Well, maybe we're not. Maybe we don't have the spiritual gift of exhaling. So let's try inhaling then, okay? Same thing. You let out all your breath. You're going to inhale for as long as you can without stopping and without exhaling. Are you ready? Let out your breath. Okay. Begin. It's hard to do when you're laughing. Anybody still going? There's a few. Keep your hand up until you're finished. Okay. One in the back. He must be an athlete. He's still going. And you're not stopping. You're not holding your breath. Okay. Okay, there's still one over here. Okay. Okay. Well, let's try one more then. And in this one, I want you to breathe shallowly. So just take, just inhale, exhale, just tiny little breaths. Okay, ready? Start. Come on, you need to do it. Inhale, exhale, shallow breaths. Okay, now take a deep breath. Inhale and exhale. Okay. Let's talk about some breathing problems. Okay, one that we didn't even do because we can't, but the first breathing problem that I want to talk about is that some people have never taken their first breath. And of course, we're talking about not only physically, we're talking about spiritually. These are the people all around us, even in our churches, maybe even some here tonight, who have never taken that first breath. You may go to church, they may come to Bible study or teach Sunday school or do none of those things. They may have been baptized or confirmed or rededicated, but they have never fallen on their face before Christ, confessing their own wickedness and need for a Savior. They've never signed over the deed of their life to Him and confessed Him as Lord. The Spirit has not taken up residence in them. There are some who have never taken their first breath. Then there are some who are trying to exhale without inhaling. Now, these are the people who are trying to do it all. They're underappreciated, vastly underpaid, and they're utterly exhausted. Somewhere along the way, they've forgotten, or perhaps they've never known, that they can't operate in the power of the Spirit unless they are continually being filled with the Spirit. They're operating in the flesh, and all they're accomplishing are our dead works. Then there are some who are trying to inhale without exhaling. These are the people who love coming to church and BSU and Bible study, and they soak it all in. But as they continue to do Bible study after Bible study and hear sermon after sermon, they find that after a while they'll say, I'm just not getting out of it what I used to. And the reason is because they're inhaling and they're not responding in obedience to what they've learned, what they've been taught. And so they're operating in the flesh. And the reason they're not responding in obedience is because they're not responding in obedience with, okay, I'm following my notes. They're trying to inhale without exhaling. Then there are some who are practicing shallow breathing. And these are the ones who just do enough just to get by. And you may be in that kid, and you're busy at college, your schedule gets busy, you kind of sit down and you kind of have a little quiet time, and you go and you may take part in one or two little things, but it seems like you're just going all the time, and you know how it is. And remember when we were breathing shallowly? If you breathe like that all the time, you would be very weak, and you would not be able to accomplish much at all. So there are some who are practicing shallow breathing. Well, let me ask you this. Are you having breathing problems? Is there anybody here who's never taken their first breath? Never asked Jesus to, never signed the deed of your life over to Him to be filled with His Spirit? If you're in that position, then I would encourage you to come and talk with one of the staff members, or there's other people here who would be glad to talk to you about that. But you can't operate in the Christian life if you've never taken that first breath. And then, are you trying to exhale without inhaling? When's the last time you sat down and really took a deep breath and received all that God had wanted to entrust to you? Are you trying to inhale without exhaling? Are you coming and taking but not responding in obedience to what He's telling you? Or are you shallow breathing? Are you just doing just enough to get by? Well, remember that every time you inhale, you have to always exhale. And every time you exhale, you have to inhale. If we stop doing either of those, we'll cut off our life.